Let's all stand one more time. And turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll read from verse 17 to 20. Okay. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The second passage is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And third passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless our hearing of the word now. May your spirit minister to us wisdom, understanding, discretion. Yes, Father, we want to respond in faith to what we hear. We know we are called by your name. We are your people. We worship you. We thank you. Remove things that could distract us mentally, emotionally, God, and may your word really penetrate in the inward parts, really affect us on the inside. This morning, God, we pray. Help us to concentrate without getting distracted by heat or anything of that sort. Yes, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. We've had a problem with electricity in the area for the last couple of days, and it just came on before the service began. Isn't it amazing? The guy that's controlling the switches there possibly knows that we are starting our church at 7. So we were actually supposed to sing a cappello without instruments or without amplification, but God is faithful. So we are not wasting any time. The electricity could go off at any moment in time. Thank you for being here this morning. These are exciting weeks before the conference. Let's pray that the summer months would be redemptive. How many of you enjoyed evangelism that went out yesterday by faith? How many of you enjoyed? It was an awesome time. We were in Koramangala yesterday. Some of the Bible College students were with their ABD exams. That's okay. I had many SMSs and telephone calls about last Sunday's message. It's very rare that I get them. That means the message must have had some substance in it. And people heard it again and again. I don't know how it appealed to them, but and many comments about the message even after the service. This is one of the most important and unique doctrines of the Bible. The doctrine of sanctification. The word simply means to set apart unto God or to be separated unto God And then it has a second meaning in that sense. It is for His purpose and for His service. In the Gentile world, during the Greek times, the words sanctify or to set apart did not have a moral connotation to it, meaning that word sanctify would be used in such a way where you would be separated unto things, but it did not have the things of God included in it from the standpoint of the truth. Although they did things to their gods, the word was used in that sense where things were separated unto their gods. And you know the gods that they worshipped that had all kinds of figures of men and animals, etc., in heathen mythology. But the Holy Spirit takes this word out of that common usage and separates it and brings it into a place where the word to set sanctify means to set apart unto God and to set apart unto God's service and to God's work. So the Holy Spirit brought in a moral connotation to that word. The Bible says in Leviticus 11, 45 and 46 that God is holy. In 19, chapter 2 of the book of Leviticus, the Bible says, "Be holy as I am holy," repeated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The Bible also says in 1 Peter 2, 5 to 9, that we are a separated people unto the Lord. You are a chosen generation. What kind of a priesthood? Holy priesthood. People that are called to show forth the praises of Him. The word praises is not the normal word for praise. It is a word which means virtue or excellence. Who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That was the theme of the Eurocon. We watched a couple of messages. So there is something that God does for His people that God has brought to Himself. God separates them unto Him first, and then He separates them for the purposes that He has called them for. That work of separation that God does to bring people to Him is purely on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross by dying and shedding His blood for us. And by simple faith in Him, by an act of faith in Him, a believer is brought into a living relationship with God, with Almighty God. He is brought into a living relationship. He is given a position in the kingdom of God in forever, that is a standing. The Bible says He is seated above in Ephesians 2, 6 to 8. But the Bible also says that we as a result of it are His workmanship. We are His, which means that God in the primary sense of setting us apart unto Him and setting us unto the work, onto His purpose, is God doing the work not for the believer, which is salvation by grace through faith. He is doing a work in the believer. And He wants the believer to know this very clearly, because there are opposing forces in the world in which we live that will hinder the believer from experiencing this life, from receiving this life so as to experience it and manifest it. I want you to pay attention. Are you awake? Because when you come to the church here and you hear the word, you take down notes, you believe, you study, you'll grow in grace and knowledge. You will never be the same if you come to a place where the word of God is being specifically and categorically taught. So we spend less time jumping up and down that we do in aerobics in the fitness center. Okay? Because when God turns us up and down, it's always in a trial. That's where all the fitness comes out. And we never know when God is going to do what with anybody. We must be ready for it. So sanctification is a very important teaching. Now, we are absolutely convinced from the Bible that we are eternally secure as believers. Which means, the moment you place your faith in Christ, that He died, He shed His blood for the penalty of the sins of the world, and our sins specifically, and we say, yes, Lord, I believe. He gives us eternal life as a gift. He puts in His Holy Spirit and He seals us and He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, where we are forever going to be in the presence of the Lord. That is our standing. That is our position in Christ. So you must know this. What is your position? I'm an engineer. No. I'm a vice president. No. What is your position in Christ? My position in Christ is that I am seated with Him in heavenly places. There are 100+ things that happen to us the moment we believe. Some are positional, some are experiential. And we should know this because we still have an old sin nature. We have inherent sin. We have inherited that sin from our great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. Inherited sin is dealt with. Inherent sin by imputed righteousness. Imputed sin, we have that inherent we have inherent sin, imputed sin, and personal sin. Inherent sin in us, it has come down. It has been dealt with by the fact that you and I were placed out of the first Adam and put in the second Adam, the last Adam, or whatever they call it, first man, second man. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21. 40 to 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. So we have indwelling sin. Indwelling sin in us is dealt with by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now the cross has done that work in our lives. When Jesus died for us and we believed, we died with Christ. That happened 2,000 years ago. That word is called retroactive faith. It happened as of a prior date. When someone challenges the legality of what you have as an inheritance, you produce the document of inheritance, which is the will or any deed that is there that deals with that manner of accusation that comes against you. God's people must know that they have an inheritance in God, and that inheritance is in God that they have is a result of their position in Christ, and that their walk with God on this earth is going to be challenged by indwelling sin. It is going to be challenged by personal sin. It is going to be challenged by the world system, and it's going to be challenged by the devil. They better know what their position is in Christ when these floods and waves and storms come in to shake the house in Matthew chapter 7. They better know it. If I'm going to base my salvation purely on my experience, I will be tossed to and fro as a believer. The security of my salvation is not based on my experiences in this life. It's based upon the fact that I have a position in Christ given to me once and for all in Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 10:14. Amen? So this is important. We have inherent sin that was imputed to us because Adam sinned. That is dealt with by imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Indwelling sin is by the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has given us this, Ephesians 1:13, 1:14, 4:30. We have sealed. It is indwelling spirit. Personal sin, very important, is dealt with by our confession to God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, these are things that are important for us to know. Many are not taught these things, therefore they struggle with guilt and they struggle with condemnation. What is it? They struggle with guilt and they struggle with guilt and condemnation were dealt with once and for all by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when he became guilty for us because he became sin. And therefore the condemnation that is a result of the sins that we commit was completely and totally transferred on him. So the believer does not need to live in the guilt and condemnation of sin because it was dealt with once and for all by Jesus Christ. So the believer just has to place his faith in what Christ has done in 1 John 4:5 and 5:4 so that he will learn to be an overcomer. Now I want to say something today that's important. In sanctification and the process of it, what is sanctification? God setting me apart unto himself. That happened the moment we believed. And then God setting me apart for the purpose and the work that that he has chosen for my life. Now this is it. Many times, preaching and counsel and communication in relationship to sanctification is mostly associated with in the negative sense. Meaning what? Don't do this, 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 and don't do this. Don't do is the name of a person. So, a person grows up in the ministry and all he knows is don't do this and don't do that. And don't do this and don't do that. That's how the kids sometimes can get raised up with all the negatives. But sanctification, even though it includes those things, is not stressing on the negatives. Stressing on the negatives is the secondary sense of sanctification. The primary sense in sanctification is for a believer to guard his relationship with God in such a manner so that he is in a position where he is experiencing everything that God wants that believer to have as a result of that believer being set apart unto God. Which means the Father is showing the Son all the assets that he has as a result of him being brought into that relationship with him. Are you awake? What did I say? The Father is showing his children, his sons and his daughters, all the things that he possesses as a result of being brought into a relationship with them. They are in the natural world, they are brought into a relationship with him through a natural birth. In the spiritual realm, we are brought into that relationship with him through a spiritual birth. And in the spiritual birth, through the Holy Spirit, we are born again in John 3:3, 3:5, Titus 3:5, John 1:12, 1:17 and 18 of the book of James, 1 Peter 1:23. The new birth has brought us into a place where the believer shares an inheritance. So here we have two people that are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. They are co-owners. And they're killing each other. This guy's pulling his ear, that guy pulling his ear. And they're both pulling, they both have their hands on the ears. I have kids, have you seen them? They're not leaving the ears. Separating them is difficult because of the pain you have as they're pulling each other's ears. The body is so divided because people have not known or they are ignorant of, or they are familiar with their inheritance. Taking a few moments, let that sink inside. There's a pastor, when I was in Bible school, very funny, old-fashioned guy from the part of the United States where they make fun of, you know, more village-oriented. It was a dream for them to go to New York City. It's like to go to New York City when you come from a town is interesting. So they heard about how you can get mugged in New York City. So he took all the money, the paper money, and put it in his socks. And he only kept the change in his pockets. Go to New York City and guess what? They get mugged. And the guy says, give me all the money that you have. So, smart fellow, he removed all the coins and given. The robber, the person that was stealing money, was so angry that he even approached this guy because all he had was only cents. I said, "Is that all the money that you have in your pocket?" He says, "No, but you didn't ask me for the money that I have in my socks." Sanctification. That thief must have just pardoned the guy, in a sense, he must have said, "You know, please go." The enemy's plan is to get the believer to be ignorant of his inheritance. To get the believer blinded by the fact that he should never know his privileges in God. Blinded by the fact that he merits his standing instead of having received it as a gift. Blinds him from the reality that his guilt and condemnation were actually being taken away once and for all on the cross. And make him strive in experience in a works program so he cannot enter into the joy of his salvation. You understand that? To get him to be preoccupied with, does God love him? Does God care for him? Is God satisfied with him? And to get him to strive in the energy of the flesh, knowing that if he enters into there, indwelling, inherent, and personal sins will all be there at that time, ready to consume him as a person. So I want you to look at it. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, in Romans 14:17. Now think about it. Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, is praying for his disciples. The disciples possibly are hearing him speak to his Father, because the prayer is very specific to his Father in relationship to their destiny as a result of his accomplished work. The believer has a destiny appointed by God as a result of the finished work of Christ. There are things that we plan for ourselves, and then there are things that God reveals about the things that he has planned for us. That shift between what we want to do from the standpoint of our own natural viewpoint and the things that God has called us to do from the standpoint of him being a revealer of things through the Holy Spirit will cause us to enter into conflict. The Apostle Paul, for him to be in a place where he simply has to rely on God's free, spontaneous, overflowing grace, to be delivered from a life of Pharisaism to a place where he has to now understand all the things that are in the Old Testament, that God is not the God of all grace only in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5:10, but he is the God of all grace right throughout. That transition from the old to the new brought in conflict in the life of the Apostle Paul. Four words. Number one, consecration. Number two, communion. Number three, commitment. And number four, conflict. Just four words today. Whenever there is a life that is breathed by God in a person, there will be the knowledge of everything that pertains to the old, but there will also be a leading of the Spirit as it pertains to the new. This life of obedience that pertains to the new is a life of, number one, obedience, and number two, a life of dependence. Obedience in relationship to what is revealed, dependence in relationship to what is not revealed. So whenever there is a new starting point or an era in a person's life or in the life of Israel as a nation, there is an amazing observation that can be made. When the disciples were brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, there was a sense of observation that they were put through in their process of discipleship. They mostly heard what Jesus had to say, and they mostly saw what Jesus Christ did. In certain cases, they began to interfere in what Jesus said and what Jesus did because they didn't understand the scope of all things. So therefore, they were reproved and rebuked in a very gentle manner because they did not understand that in that process of sanctification, wherein which the Father had separated the Son from eternity past, and this is important, and listen to this very carefully, no work of man would interfere, no work of the devil and no work of man will interfere in that process. And Christ was very quick to discern it. In John chapter 10, verse 26, of whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I say who I am. What is it? Whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world. Jesus was not just sent by the Father, he was sanctified by the Father. When did this sanctification happen? In relationship to Jesus Christ and his personal calling. In eternity past, Christ made a decision in three ways. Number one, freely. Number two, voluntarily. What is it? Freely, voluntarily. Freely and voluntarily, without any form of compulsion and without any coercion. And completely, freely, voluntarily, and completely. The Father did not force his hand upon the Son. He did it of his own accord. He said in Psalm 40 and Hebrews chapter 10, I come to do thy will in the volumes of this book as it is written, to do thy will, O God. He did it freely, voluntarily, and completely. There was no compulsion and there was no coercion. He was not forced, and he did it. And everything that Jesus Christ did from the time he became incarnated in his person, became a man, till the time he was on that cross, all the things that he did were things that were exactly those things for which he was set apart in eternity. Now, if you understand the depth of those statements in the scriptures, in John chapter 17, verses 14, verses 17, 14 to 17, John 17, 16, 17, 18, 19, you will understand how to yield. The more difficult word is submit. When you say submit, everyone is like, authority, oh my God. No, how to yield in the process. Not to resist the process, but to be made lowly in it. Jesus Christ used two words in Matthew chapter 11, 37 to 39. Meekness and humility. He says, if you come to me, you will realize that your burden, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Because, he said of himself, I am meek. That means I offer no resistance to the plan that the Father has for me. This plan did not originate in time. It originated in eternity. Everything in the plan was thought very carefully by God, by the Father in heaven. And every provision in the plan was secured by my Father in heaven. I can trust in my Father's provision for the plan that he has for me because it was ordained in eternity past. And I can yield myself, he said, and I can, instead of resisting it. And secondly, I can be made lowly in it. The purpose of being made lowly is so that other people were brought in a place where they could be exalted before God or they could be in a place where they could become beneficiaries in God. So he said this important statement, for their sake I set myself apart so that they also might be set apart. And the methodology by which they will be set apart is not their personal experiences, is the truth of the Word of God. The way the believer is sanctified by Word and by Spirit in 1 Peter 1:2. The Word reveals to him where he derives his authority from. The Spirit reveals to him the source of his power. What is it? The Word reveals to him where his authority is from, and the source reveals, the Spirit reveals to him where his power is from. So Jesus Christ was consecrated. He was set apart. When was he set apart? I'm coming to a close. When was he set apart? He was not set apart in time. The evidence or the manifestation of him being called into his earthly ministry happened in Matthew chapter 3, where he was brought to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist baptized him, and the dove from came upon the Holy Spirit came upon in the form of a dove over him, and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At that point of time, Jesus Christ was to reveal a kingdom that was rooted in righteousness, which righteousness was absolutely and completely and totally counterfeited by the Pharisees or the religious community of that day. He had come to fulfill righteousness. He had come to fulfill everything that had been flawed by the nation in relationship with the Mosaic system. He had come to give it its absolute dignity and honor. He had come to uphold what had been treaded down by the rabbinic schools of thought, were manipulated, where people were being taken advantage of. There was a kind of superficiality and hypocrisy. And when he started speaking in Matthew chapter 7, he brought out the law from the standpoint of the righteousness that could only be revealed by the Spirit of God. So many people today want to be consecrated. So they go to meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, and they say, maybe at one meeting the dove may come over my head. And what happens as these guys are cleaning the church? One day one pigeon really slips in through the doors, and the pigeon lands its missile on that person. And the person goes to the newspapers and says, "Your lucky day. If a bird lands on you," and they start making decisions based on your star, your horoscope, how many cats ran behind you, how many mirrors you broke in the house, how many times the milk spilled when you were looking at it and daydreaming, and they say, "Today is a very bad day." Might as well flip a coin and say heads or tails and decide what your life is going to be. The world lives by that. God told Jeremiah in chapter 32, "This nation is going into captivity, so I want you to register a plot now, which is a token advance, because after 70 years, when the nation comes back, they will know that the registration of the plot in the captivity of the Babylonians is a clear sign that God is going to bring you back to this land." I told some of the Bible college students, in case you're not sure if you're going to reign in the millennium, buy a plot now here. At least you'll have a 30-40 side to rule over. And Jeremiah is like, he can't understand this. And the Bible says in 32 of chapter Jeremiah, twice in the same chapter, I think it's in 27 and 17 or 18, "Is anything too difficult for God?" Sometimes the leading of God does not make sense to common sense. It doesn't make sense. If you were to meet Abraham when God spoke to him and said, "I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and I want you to go into the land that I'm going to show you," and you just met him after he received that promise and asked Abraham, "Hey, it's amazing God spoke to you, so you have everything with you, yeah?" And he looked at you and says, "All that I have is the assurance of what God said. I'd have nothing apart from it." What is it? "All that I have in my heart is the assurance that I have from God. I don't need to have the substance. I don't need to have evidence. I just need to have substance. Hebrews 11:1. It is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And so Abraham decided on the basis of what he heard to make a decision in faith. Christ could have gone back at any moment of time in his humanity back to the Father, and it would have been perfectly in order for him to have gone back. He could have said, you know what, Father, it's becoming extremely difficult to on the earth. Things are absolutely crazy. Pilate is a jerk. The Sanhedrin is after me everywhere where I go. They are sending their officers and the inspectors coming. My disciples are nuts. In fact, there's a guy whose name is Judas. He's of the devil and he's in my midst. He could have given one reason after the other, but he did not. Jesus Christ, in his humanity, recognized all that was a process in his Father's work of sanctification in his life, so that you and I, as a result of that work, would understand in our specific calling how valuable it is for us to yield ourselves to God so that God can do his perfecting work in the believer. Alcoholism, drug addiction, all these things are in the secondary sense. In the secondary sense. Christianity cannot be evaluated by don't do. Christianity is evaluated on the basis of an acknowledgement of the personal relationship that you and I have with God that brings in our lives fear and trembling, as a result of which the things that are not supposed to be done in our lives are left undone. Let me say it again. The things that are not supposed to be done in our lives are left undone, and the things that are supposed to be done are not left undone. So you and I, whether we like it or not, are being set apart on a daily basis. Whether you know it or not, you are being set apart. And God's ultimate purpose is to present us before him in a perfectly glorified body, soul, and spirit. Completely in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. But in the meantime, he wants us to be aware of anything that will come in and interfere, hinder, oppose, and defile us in our relationship with him. For that, he has made some serious provisions in the scriptures for us, and he has some serious principles written down in the word. And when the believer studies the Bible and he comes to know that these are the principles that have been set by which the believer can guard his relationship with God, then the believer starts enjoying the process that God uses in his life, because he is guarding his relationship with God. In 1 Timothy 6:20, oh Timothy, guard. Timothy is in his calling. He's getting hit by what people think about him as a pastor in the church. Paul is saying, no, that gift was given to you by God. Don't be preoccupied by what people think of you. You just have to realize what God thinks of you as an individual person. Very important. So we see this discipline when it comes into our lives in Hebrews 12:10 and 12:11 is so that you and I can become a partaker of his holiness. We are a partaker of his holiness. God is setting us more and more apart to him. And number two, that you and I will yield peaceable fruits of righteousness. There is fruit in your life as a believer that happens as a result of allowing God's processes to work in our lives in the process of being sanctified. There is something that happens. We become a partaker of his holiness. What an amazing thing. And we yield fruits, peaceable fruits of righteousness. There is fruit in the life of the believer. John chapter 15 talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in the life of the believer. So we have this, an amazing principle here. And I'll close with this. A very important verse in Deuteronomy 28 verse 47. I thought about it. 28 verse 47. I'll read it. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of things, therefore you shall serve your enemies. Now, Deuteronomy 28, there are first 15 verses on blessings, and then from 16 onwards to the end of the chapter is all on curses. Deuteronomy 27, six tribes are on Mount Gerizim, six tribes are on Mount Ebal, and the curse is mentioned in chapter 27, but the blessings are not mentioned. Because you did not serve the Lord with, what is it? Because you did not serve him with joy and, that's it. The leading of people from Egypt into Canaan at the plains of Moab, where they stood as a nation, and Moses had to speak to them from Deuteronomy 1 right up to the end of the chapter. On the plains of Moab, before they went into the Jordan, God is saying, I understand all these things. I understand I led you out of Egypt. I gave you the two tablets of stone. I gave you the tabernacle. I gave you the priesthood. I gave you the sacrifice. I gave you all these injunctions. But more than all these things that I gave you, I just wanted something from you in response. What is it? I just wanted you to serve me with a, what? With joy and gladness. Because joy and gladness is absent in the life of the believer, and murmuring takes over because of not understanding the preciseness of God's plan and the specifics of his word, you are now in a place where you have brought yourself to serve your enemies. I hope you understand the depth that is in it. David was struggling with guilt and condemnation as a result of his sin of adultery and murder, and in Psalm 51, rushed back to God so God could restore unto him the joy of his salvation. There may have been a time in one's life where a person was excited about his walk with God, excited about the plan of God, excited about the future in the kingdom of God, excited about the fact that we evangelize, we disciple, we bring people to church, we knock on doors, we talk to people about the gospel. Then all of a sudden, as the person starts beginning to live his life, other small little details come in, and they lose their joy and gladness as believers in their relationship with God. Now they are striving to do things and to make things happen, to derive an identity because of doing, rather than manifesting the life that is in them through the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is revealing the life of Christ in them. And you cannot do the work of God without understanding the fact that you are first set apart unto God. God has to do a work within first in order for us to do a work without. It's very easy for people to come to the church here, to the building, and say, what a beautiful building, wow, amazing. And in that statement, what a beautiful building and all that, is the last 25 years of a relationship with God. The sleepless nights, the confusion in the mind, the doubts, the fears, the fragile nature of the walk, overcoming personal sin, overcoming strongholds, atmospheric attacks, persecution, rejection, slander, gossip, maligning, looking within and seeing the depravity of your own heart. Put all that recipe together and you have a cocktail. But it's so easy to come and just look at the external things and enjoy. This is, even though this is great, great, but that is not the point. What is the use of the building when the last 25 years was not an opportunity to have God do something in the heart? And people live externally today and they try to show everything. They have a cross right outside their door. You put your ear inside, they're screaming at each other. And everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Everything is like symmetrical and everything is wonderful and perfect. The stable is clean in Proverbs 14, but the oxen are not inside. Therefore, there is no manure, no smell, no dirty work, but everyone is wonderful. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Outwardly, you're whitewashed beautifully. Inwardly, you are like dead man's bones. I like smell sometimes because it means that some work is going on. You know, as a ministry, we've never been in a place where we've had so much of an abundance, materially speaking, but we've had needs that are much greater than the budget, that much greater than the need is much greater than what we have, and that is why we have a great God. Because our great God will always want us to budget for something that is more than what we can think. That's why you have the trustees to make decisions based on what is not yet come into the account. And at the end of the conference, everyone is happy and everyone goes home and all the needs are met. Therefore, you have to, instead of revival being the foundation, basis of a conference, repentance is the basis. Why? Because I doubted God whether he would do these things. And every time during the conference, things are happening and everyone excited. I'm like, where are we going to get that much of money from? Then suddenly Pastor Shal looks at your face. Praise the Lord. And then your preoccupation. Preoccupation is not the portion of the believer. It's joy and gladness of heart. Therefore, in the Old Testament, they had to drink a little wine. Not fermented, huh? Some of you at your reception, all don't serve fermented wine because we have to carry those people home after that. They don't know how much to, what is their limit. I know one brother who we were all sitting together and a few of us were there and the wine came, he took it and some of us didn't take it and the guy almost like, he froze with that. And I said, hey, feel free, have it. No, don't drink it, it's wine. I said, no, we don't drink it. It's fermented wine. Fermented wine, you'll start singing before the reception ends. He is a jolly good fellow. We don't want that to happen. It's not just, it is not something that is enforced upon you. It is something that is a conviction as a result of sanctification. So, Christ was set apart in eternity past. Everything in Israel, for the first time if you had it, had to be consecrated. The firstborn had to be consecrated. After the firstborn was replaced by the Levite, the Levites were taken instead of firstborn. The firstborn of every animal had to be consecrated. The tabernacle was consecrated. The vessels of the tabernacle. The priesthood was consecrated, set apart. There was a, when you were consecrated as a person anointed, that means you had a very specific calling and a very specific task. In chapter 1:15, Paul was set apart from his mother's womb and called by grace. In 1:1 of Romans, Paul was set apart for the gospel. But in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, Barnabas and Saul were separated for the ministry of the Lord. That was God's doing. You can't separate yourself. You can't say, from now on, I separate. No, that's a commitment. That's not consecration. God has separated you, whether you like it or not, unto himself. Then in the calling, you find out what he has separated you unto. That is why you do not put you do not stamp another person's toe in the ministry, because each one has a specific calling. There's no, you're not playing, what is that, musical chairs in the church. And the other guy, like, poor fellow, he has to go home because one chair is less. What's that? Sometimes people play musical chairs in the church. I remember in school, they used to give, they didn't tell anyone, but suddenly they announced, there's milk being served today. So everyone runs, crashing in, who's first in the line? You know, the brother is very, he's squeaky, comes in. Those that are at the end, come first. Next week, no running. Because nobody is sure as to what's really going to happen. What does that tell you? That tells you that irrespective whether you come running or not, or you're first or last, there's a provision for everybody. Forget about that. How about me willing to forfeit at the expense of giving it to someone else? That's a whole different work altogether. That doesn't happen because some good moral teaching about turn the other cheek was taught to me. This happens because of something in the heart of man that is in place there by God. What is it? I'm esteeming the other person more than myself. This cannot happen in the natural. This can only happen in the Spirit of God. So, closing. want to give you some promises. I have a lot here, which is good. Usually I don't get a lot, but Deuteronomy chapter 27, and I'll close with this. Deuteronomy 27, God made a covenant with Israel. You are my people. You have not chosen yourself. I have chosen you more than all the nations of the world. I set my love upon you. But this is it. Deuteronomy 7:21, 7:24, it's a promise. I am in your midst, God is saying. No man will be able to stand before you. Think about it. Deuteronomy 7:21-24. In the process of sanctification, God is leading his people. They're on the plains of Moab. They're about to cross the Jordan, go into the promised land. What is he saying? I am in your midst. God is in your midst. No man will be able to stand against you. Okay, that's 7:24. Deuteronomy 7:17-18, they have a question. What about these nations that are greater than I? How to dispose them? What if I am confronting things in my life that I have never confronted before? What about it? God is saying, I want you to remember things that happened in Egypt, my past faithfulness towards you, and if you are to reckon on my past faithfulness towards you, you will be in a position of receiving the mystical things that have not yet been revealed to you. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. We quote that often, things, the secret things belong to the Lord and to those. No, no. What are those secret things? Those secret things are revealed to those people who have been in a place where they recall to their minds God's past faithfulness towards them. So the present circumstances are not looked at from the standpoint of whether God is for them or not. The present circumstances are looked at from the standpoint of God revealing to them what he would not have otherwise revealed had they not held on to his past faithfulness. So many people in time rob themselves of God showing things to them as a result of sanctification. They rob God of allowing God to show them things, because instead of looking at God's past faithfulness in their lives, they're looking at the effects of inherent indwelling and personal sin. You understand? This is key. So I look at that, and in the light of indwelling, inherent and personal sin, I don't have any hope. So I enter into guilt and condemnation for nothing, when all that has been dealt with by God on the cross of Calvary. That is why we are not discussing people's history in this church, and we are not discussing people's sin in this church, and we are not discussing people's weaknesses in this church, and we are not discussing people in terms of their problems, because we are here to be a partaker of the holiness of God, and we are here to be beneficiaries of the fruits of God's righteousness, which means we are interested, no matter what our present disposition is, to consistently be in a place of yielding to God. That is why it says, come, don't come like a coward, come boldly through the throne of grace so that you will receive mercy. What is that mercy that you receive? That mercy you receive is Christ having set apart himself to the Father once and for all for my sake, so that I can be now set apart for his purpose and for his glory. That is what it means in an application. You can come to the throne of grace because, and you will find mercy. Why you will find mercy? Because everything that related to your being brought to this throne has been accomplished by my Son. And for you to be denied of mercy is for me to dishonor the finished work of my Son. Now look at this amazing principle in chapter 27 of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 6 to 10. And I'll close with this. Flight is landing at Kempe Gowda. In Deuteronomy 27, as was done in Exodus 20, there is no sin offering mentioned. It is only a burnt offering and a peace offering. No sin offering is mentioned. In the Old Testament, you will see that initially. What does that mean? That means that Israel is not to question their acceptance before the Lord. That acceptance has already happened. They are already brought into being as a nation. Therefore, in terms of their acceptance and their position, that is once and for all settled. The absence of the sin issue means that is a settled condition before God. You and I, our relationship with God has been settled to the new birth.
But bring in the burnt offering and bring in the peace offering. The burnt offering and the peace offering are the offerings that are brought as a result of the privileges they are to enjoy in terms of them being brought in that relationship with God and given that acceptable position. I don't think you got it. Did you get it? Okay, we have a minister here next to the church. His name is Baswaraj, correct? You could be hearing this on YouTube. Now think about it. You know him as an individual person and you're going to his house or office. The other guy doesn't know him and is also going to meet him. What they bring with them will determine what their relationship is with him, correct? Yes or no? The other guy doesn't know whether the peon is going to allow him to go in or not. So he brings a little maybe extra money for the peon. But the person who already knows him, these incumbencies, these barriers are not the issue because there is already a relationship that is there. You understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. The believer in Jesus Christ, that God is looking for to sanctify, is not someone that has not been brought into a relationship with him, because if it is that, then he looks at God as a heavy-duty taskmaster. What is it? He looks at God as the one-talent guy. He says, oh my goodness, my master is a hard taskmaster. I'll bury that in the ground because at least I will not use that one. No, he's not that individual person. But he's like the person that took five and made five more, because making five more was a result of the motivation that he had as a result of the relationship that he had with his master. See, all the backbiting and all the slandering and all the gossip and all the clamor and all the ill will and all the malice that goes on subtly in our lives, you know, behind the scenes, when we are familiar with someone, we tell that person about X, Y, Z, A, B, C, this person did that, you couldn't believe what a big piece of cake that person took, or, you know, I always did all that crap, you know, is a result of not experiencing the mystery of sanctification. Really? That's why when people miss church and they get weird, like we all are, but we get weird and we withdraw and all. We have no capacity to restore ourselves. That is why God sends someone after us. That God sending someone after us to bring us back is the process of sanctification to restore us. What happens to us? We get upset. We have a case. We got to defend ourselves. Well, Jesus also had a case. He could have told the Father, to hell with these guys. Hell in capital letters in parentheses. Let them go to hell. Let the whole human race go to hell. Imagine the whole human race religious and the whole human race plunged. No, he didn't let that happen. But in order for him to accomplish redemption, he had to make a decision to be set apart. And even though he made that decision willfully and voluntarily and freely, he could not choose things in the plan in a preferential manner, for everything in the plan had to be chosen by God for him, and he was the one that had to bring the plan to perfection. And as a result of it, you and I are placed in this awesome, privileged position of being sanctified by God. So let's close. Consecration. Two, as a result of it, we have fellowship with him. Communion. Three, commitment. Now I can say, okay, I'm going to entrust things into his hand. 1 Timothy 1:11. I can entrust it into his hand because he has entrusted me with something in 2 Timothy 1:12. I can entrust it to him. 1 Timothy 1:11. And the last one is what? Huh? So think about it. There is consecration. There is communion. And between the commitment in commitment and conflict, there is this struggle going on. There is a conflict that takes place in our lives in terms of commitment and in terms of consecration. The conflict is the thing that comes in constantly in our lives. We have conflict. the flesh, the devil, and the world, we have this conflict. And this conflict will always be there. And we don't have to be preoccupied too much about it. But we have to guard the relationship that we have with God. We don't have to guard the fact that we were set apart. We have to guard the fact that we have to stay in communion with Him. And as a result of that, we have to know how to keep away things that are defiling as relates to the flesh, the outer man, and it relates to the spirit, the inner man. We have to learn to make those decisions. When you have attained, when you are in sanctification in stages, it's no longer the defilement of the flesh that much. Going to this place or going to that place or not going here. Should I go for this party? Should I go? It's not that. It is the spirit, which means what is it that grieves God? What is it that quenches God? Those are the things that you and I are more preoccupied rather than can I go to this movie, a theater, that, can I do this? No, the externals don't matter that much after some time. They are there. But it is the internal matter. How can I keep this place clean? How can the Holy Spirit have access where He can not only indwell in Colossians 3:13, but He can pitch His tent inside, not en oikeos, but kata oikeos in Ephesians chapter 3:17, where Christ is permanently and habitually pitched His tent inside of the believer, where the believer experiences this communion with God. Amen. Father, we thank You for this morning. And bless the remainder of the body here today. We thank You for those that are visiting. Bless them. We pray today in a special way for Saujanya, her birthday, the family, Suman, the kids. And we pray that You'll give us a great summertime. Father, we pray. If you're here and you've not believed in Christ to be born again, say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me. I believe Your blood has paid for my sins. I believe. I receive eternal life as a gift. I want forgiveness. I want eternal life. I want gift of righteousness, Father, today. I am coming to You. I don't have ways by which I can be saved. It's not by my works. It's not because I'm a good person. I'm a religious man or woman. It is because of Your grace and Your mercy through Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary. Father, save me, forgive me, cleanse me. I believe Your blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. You say that in your heart. By faith, you are saved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, praise Him in this place. Get excited. There are some amazing things God is doing and will do in our lives. Be some snacks outside, I think, after the service. So enjoy yourself. After every good message, good snacks. But think about it, okay? In Acts 7, in their hearts, they wanted to return back to. Think of the 10 signs God gave them. Passover. They're going through the promised land. They went to the Red Sea, fire of pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, manna from heaven, water out of the rock, quail every now and then. Problems in their heart, they want to return back to Egypt. God wanted to deliver Lot and his family out. Lot's wife looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. Correct? No man who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back. You know, in sanctification, God will show us all those places that we look back. He will show us all those places that we, in our hearts, we are looking for those comfortable and convenient and compromising places instead of God taking us forward. It is not difficult. I give you these promises in the scripture. It's not opposition, hindrances, these forces, they will come against us. You know, young adults, parents, teenagers growing up, parents need to have some convictions in their homes as to how these kids are going to live. In the house, the kids are not going to play rock music and listen to stuff on television and all these things. If the kids are not in that place of being made accountable, that stuff doesn't happen in the house. That's not because you're telling them, don't do this, it's not wrong, because Pastor Brian said it from the pulpit. That's because the work of sanctification is in your heart, and that sanctification will be expressed to your kids and how you bring them up, and they will learn how to fear and tremble at His word in Isaiah 66 verse 2. No, So make decisions in faith. Believe God. You know, let the house be clean. Let God's Spirit be in that place. Let's make a decision to go forward. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning and each of us in this room today. And you have your blanket, your covering over each one of our lives. There are reasons why you said, be separate and come out and touch not the unclean thing. And you will be a father and will unto us as sons and daughters. There is a reason why you said that. And we want to uphold you today and honor you and glorify you in everything that we do and everything that we say. In our thought life, in our words, attitudes, in our actions. Thank you. In Jesus' name.